Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
It's been a wonderful connection we've had with Global Awakening over quite a number of years now. In fact, the first time in 2012, we had a team with us when Randy Clark was with us and just started a journey of friendship. And we thought we would solidify and seal the deal on that relationship. And I've said this before, but and Paul probably just knows what's coming right now. But, you know, we gave one of our best away to Paul to seal that relationship deal. And so he came and he took away one of our best women in our church and took her all the way back to the United States where they married and they now have three beautiful children together. And there's a fourth little girl on the way right as we speak. Isn't that wonderful? Like, so exciting. So good, so good. And so Paul Martini, he's an associate with Global Awakening as an evangelist, will go and just do some wonderful teaching and training and equipping and gathering of people. One of the things that Paul has done just in the last 18 months or so as director of events for Global Awakening is to start a conference called The Stirring. And there was some amazing stirring a movement of God in that actual creation of that event itself. And what a wonderful thing that's been, and a blessing to the larger community. We love Paul. He knows our heart and we know his. And we're just so blessed that you can share the pulpit with us this morning. Would you just put your hands together and welcome Paul Martini. I feel like sometimes we need a soundtrack that goes long enough for people to take that long walk, you know. It's kind of like it's a long way up, isn't it? It's so good to have you here. Just quickly, without chewing into your time, tell us a little bit about The Stirring and what God's been doing there.
The Stirring was a conference we started over 2 years ago, and it's about stirring up the gift of God that's already within you. And God's been just doing some fantastic stuff, just refreshing, reviving the church. Of course, we go after healing and miracles as well at these meetings. And we even had something called Hope Fest that even came out of that, which is where God brought this crusade that we brought to universities to bring salvation and baptism. Wow. It was powerful. But the stirrings are just something we've been just going for more of God for. Yeah, so good. There's always more.
Yeah, that's it. So, yeah. That's it. So good. So great to have you with us. Why don't we extend our hands out towards Paul and let's just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this great man of God, a son of yours. It's the Holy Spirit. Would you let a mighty unction of your wonderful power and anointing be upon him now to bring your word clearly to us, not just with words, but with the power and a demonstration of your spirit as we encounter you here this morning. We pray that your word would be living and active and just doing its work within our lives this morning. So bless Paul. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. So good to be back at River Life. You know, when I was with Randy, I traveled with him for about 3.5 to 4 years on and off, just going around the world. And after a while, he started having me preach at all his conferences. And I remember being at KBC, and it was one of the first times I preached on the message of peace. And John had reminded me that him and Tom Jones, our vice president, was holding up signs of how well I did, like 8 or 10, you know, like just being funny with me. And it's just so good and had so much fun. And I love the message of peace. I'm not going to preach on it this morning, but it is my life's message. How many of you heard me preach on the message of the power of God's peace? Because peace is my life message. It's a powerful thing. And I'm actually writing a book. It'll be out in August with Chosen. And the thing about peace is it unfolds so much deeper than you realize. And when I was studying it, even just this past few months, I found out that the ancient Hebrew meaning of peace was actually much different than what we understand peace to be today. How many know that words change and develop as time goes on? Like, I found out that, you know, just through study, that the word awful used to mean to inspire to awe. So, like, after last night's worship, I could have been like, Pastor Nick, you were so awful last night. Just truly were awful. But it doesn't mean that at all today. Today it means you were horrible, you were terrible. Like in the northeast part of America, actually the word wicked means good. It's the opposite of what it means. And often our understanding of peace means the absence of conflict, but that's actually not what peace meant in the old Hebrew, ancient Hebrew. In shalom, it means so much more. But in the ancient Hebrew, the word shalom, peace, was of four letters. And the letters back then, the letters in the Hebrew language are pictorial. They're not like phonetic. And so actually each letter means something on its own as well as together with other letters. And the word shalom is four letters in the ancient Hebrew. The first letter is, it looks like a teeth, pointy teeth. It means to destroy. The second letter looks like a staff and it means authority. The third letter looks like a nail and it's an attaching letter. It means to attach. And the fourth letter means chaos. And so when you literally spoke shalom over somebody's life, you weren't asking that they would accept their situation. You weren't asking that they would be still and be quiet. What you were literally saying was to destroy authority attached to chaos. Because his peace is powerful. So I love the story of peace, the message of peace. I encourage you to study it for yourself. God's bringing me through a lot of different messages, and as I've done the stirrings and other different conferences and just living a Christian life, there's messages of my life that God would just walk me through journeys. How many know that the best message to teach is a message you've been through? Because the message you've gone through, the journey you've gone through, you have authority in. And I can't preach your message. I might be able to preach a version of it or teach a version of it, but only you can actually preach your message because you have authority. I always say, your mess, God turns into a message. So don't despise your message. I've also talked about, how many heard this, the message of loving your Leah, loving your process? That actually through the Christian life, God expects you to love your process, and out of loving your process, your promise, you can inherit. I've also had the message that God's given me about the word is the bread of life. How many know that Jesus is the bread of life? That actually he was born in Bethlehem, which is the literal meaning is the house of bread. The bread of life comes from the house of bread. And actually when Jesus, when he talks about coming and asking, he says, you being fathers who are evil, if your kids ask you for bread, he will not give you a stone. There's this correlation in the Bible between bread and stone. When Jesus first got tempted by Satan in the wilderness, do you know what the first temptation was? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. See, there's this correlation between stones and bread and bread and stones. And the Lord had this really impactful message in my life when he told me, he said, Paul, you've accepted stones as bread. And I realized that out of my own idle hands, out of my own not realizing that there was more in God, not understanding what bread was, I have limited what I was allowing God to do in my life and living off the word of God, living off his spoken word and his written word, that I actually started to get bored and looking at other things to fulfill my life except his word. And I took things that were morally okay, reading the news, watching the ball game, doing other things, looking for accepting stones as bread, having a full belly, lacking all nutrition. And I didn't realize that I put other things in there. See, when Satan tempted Jesus, what did Jesus do to actually defend against the temptation? He said, man, he quotes Deuteronomy, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, it's actually when you turn your affections towards him, he feeds you. That's why when the disciples asked Jesus, they said, how should we pray? He said, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then he says this really amazing thing. He says, and give us this day our daily bread. And I've always been taught that this meant that you should ask God for your material, natural things. Like, God, you know, provide for our finances, provide for our resources, you know, the protection for our family, petitionary prayer. It's an amazing prayer. That's fine. But actually, that's not the context of what Jesus is actually talking about. Actually, that word daily in there is one of the most argued words in the New Testament. It's called epiosis. It's not found in the ancient Greek or in the modern Greek. Some people thought that disciples put the word together to make up a new word. And they actually, give us this day our daily bread is a little bit too redundant. It's kind of like going to the baker and saying, could I have today's bread today? But until one of the theologians, a great man named Dr. Kenneth E. Bailey, Native Syriac language, which is one of the first New Testament translations. He said that word, epiosis, is in the Syriac language, which is a sister language to the Aramaic, which is what Jesus would have spoken. And he said, actually, a better interpretation would be this. Give us today the bread that never runs out. Or give us today the bread that's more than enough. What is Jesus saying? That every time you turn your affections towards him, he feeds you. There's more for you. See, in John 4, he told this woman at the well, he said, I have water that you can drink and never thirst again. And I used to tell Jesus, because I love to be honest with Jesus. How many know that the more honest you are with him, the closer you'll be with him? He loves honesty and authenticity. And I tell Jesus, you told this woman that she would drink and not get thirsty, but you know, I get thirsty sometimes. I find myself dry. And the Lord said, Paul, it's not that you only drink once, it's that now you found your source. See, the reality is it's oftentimes we come to service, we get this touch from the Lord, we come into worship, we hear the Lord, and it feels so good, and we say, God, you're so good, and you get reminded the goodness of God, and then you walk away, and you don't drink the next day, or you don't take bread the next day. See, the reason why we accept stones in our life is because we stopped eating bread. But that's not what I want to talk to you about today. I'm going to talk about something totally different, but it ties into it. Because a friend of mine said something last week when we were in Reading at his message, and it just really affected me, because it's like it does communicate what oftentimes our experience is as Christians, is that sometimes when we watch a movie, we actually have to enter into a movie. We have to believe what we're watching, even though we know it's not true. Because when we enter in and believe what we're watching, we can experience it and enjoy it more. Like, how many of you like to watch The Avengers? Right? Or these Marvel movies? Well, how many know that Thor's not real? I know he's Australian and you think he's amazing and he looks, you know. I don't even think Chris Hemsworth is real. I think he's CGI. He's just fake. No man really looks like that. I mean, that hair doesn't exist. I know. And the hair's just... So, my buddy Lucian, what's going on? What's up, buddy? But oftentimes we watch the movie and we enter into believing the storyline so we can enjoy it. But then when we walk away, we know better. We know to not engage because it's just a story. It's just a movie. But oftentimes we live our Christian life that way. We come to church, we believe the storyline of Jesus Christ, we get reminded of it, we enter into it, that when we leave it, we don't bring it with us. We don't make it applicable to our life. And I love great teachings, and I love sermons, and I love this, but if it's not transforming us, what are we doing? You guys all right? Okay, now for the sermon. Okay, 2 hours left, all right. I believe that one of the major things that the enemy uses to actually hinder our Christian walk or hinder us from actual transformation is he actually keeps us away from the mystery of our life so that we never recognize it. I want to talk to you today about navigating mystery in your life. Because I believe that navigating mystery and understanding mystery can help us progress in our Christian walk and transform us as we see God's face. See, often mystery can create an opportunity to hurt or have offense towards God, and it stunts our spiritual growth and can often limit our trust with God. Because what happens is we encounter a mystery, and oftentimes I see this happen in many of my friends. They encounter something mysterious and that they can't explain, that doesn't line up with teachings they've heard or their experience, and so because of that they can't explain it, and so they leave their Christian faith. Or there's others who encounter mystery and they just ignore it because if they have to recognize it, it would so discourage them. So it's like everybody is going after something and they're ignoring the elephant in the room, this mysterious part of their life. Whether it be suffering, whether it be something that came through, that wasn't supposed to come through, or something that wasn't supposed to come through in their life that actually happened, tragedy, financial issues, whatever it might be. It might be a divorce, it might be relational issues, but it's so you don't have an explanation for it, and you don't want to recognize it, because for you to recognize it would mean you'd have to come face to face with it. And oftentimes when we don't do that, when we don't move into the mystery that's in our life, it stunts our growth. Mystery is actually used quite often in the Bible. It's used 27 times in the New Testament, the word mysterion. And the term refers to that which awaits disclosure or interpretation. So there's two types of mystery that we know as Christians. There's the type of mystery that is actually not hidden from us, but it's hidden for us. See, there's things that God puts in your life that He actually wants you to discover as a Christian. That He's saying, look, I've hidden something for you so that when you discover it, it actually has impact and meaning to you. It's almost like, I love how Bill Johnson talks about when we have children and we do Easter games together and we do something called an egg hunt. Do you guys do that in Australia? I'm assuming so, right? And so an egg hunt, we don't hide so that they don't find the egg. I mean, I have a 3-year-old daughter. I mean, I put eggs right, like all over the place that she would find. These are neon colored eggs. And God, when there's mystery in our life, it's actually Him trying to engage you so that you would discover it in your own way. Jesus did this all the time. He actually spoke in parables. Dumbfounding all those thousands of followers who would listen to Him. See, we often think the more eloquent and comforting and amazing our speech is, the better followers we'll have and the better people who are transformed. Actually, if you want transformation as a speaker and leader, say something that's so intriguing that they have to discover it themselves instead of chewing it up, digesting it, and spitting it in their mouth. I know that sounds gross. When I was thinking about it, it didn't sound as gross. But the reality is God wants you to discover it yourself. I love the story where Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, and He talks about seed going on the path, and seed going where there's rocks, and seed going where there's thorns, and then in good soil. And I love that later when the disciples were alone with Jesus, they go, Jesus, what are you talking about? I love that story. I love to visualize Scripture because obviously Jesus spoke to thousands of people. Thousands of people would come to hear Him. Thousands of people would come to see His miracles. And these were His followers, the people who loved Him the most, the people who stuck with Him through thick and thin. And I know that they weren't discouraging Jesus while He's preaching His parables. I'm sure that they were supporting Him. I'm sure that they were, even though they didn't know what He was talking about, they were going, mm-hmm, that's right, Jesus. That seed. Watch those thorns. Mm-mm, those thorns are bad. Those birds. I mean, it's just so funny to me that and then later they're like, Jesus, what were you talking about? And Jesus says that the mystery, He says in Mark 4:11, He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything is said in parables. See, it's the ones who are closest to Jesus that can find the answers. See, Jesus, in often our mystery, is inviting you on a journey with Him. And it's through that journey that you have a closeness and intimacy that will bring the answer. It's not a purposely conceal a matter, but it's to discover it with him. See, oftentimes the temptation of mystery is to run away or stay distant, but the answer is to draw closer. Even Jesus dealt with mystery in the garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you can, have this cup pass from me. It's not that, it's in the temptation of mystery, Jesus knew to get alone with God and to push further. Because in the middle of the mystery, we'll see your answer. There's another term of mystery, and that's mysterium fidei, which is the mystery of faith, which is a mystery hidden in God, which can never be known unless revealed by God himself. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:9-12, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." Everyone say face to face. "Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known." See, right now, there's this part about the kingdom being here and not yet. There's this mysterious, there's this place in the middle. Oftentimes when a door closes, we have to wait for another door to be open. And my friend Bishop Garling says, yeah, when a door closes and we wait for another door to open, we're in the hallway of despair. Have you been in that hallway before? Mysterious about clarity, about destiny, about where we're going to go and what's next. 1 John 3:2, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known. But know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Again, we have a now and a not yet. One definition of mystery I love is that mystery doesn't mean that nothing can be known. It just means that it'll be inexhaustible, that you'll never know the totality of it, that there always will be things to be known about it. Like the Trinity is a mystery. That it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God. That God is infinite and we are finite. For us to understand the totality of the Trinity would be impossible. But there's nuggets, there's pieces of it we can know. Like when I talk to my Jewish friend, he's an Orthodox Jew, I call him a pre-Christian. And we have friendly discussions, and when I was getting married to Ruth, he said, "You know, Paul, it's not that I don't want to," but he says, "I really can't go to your wedding because I'm not allowed to go into a Christian church." He says, "Technically, I could go into a mosque, not that I want to," but he goes, "I can't go into a Christian church." I said, "Why not?" He says, "Because you're a polytheistic religion, which means you believe in multiple gods." And I said, "That's not true. We believe in one God." He said, "No, you believe in three gods." And I said, "No, we believe in one God." He said, "God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit." He says, "That's three." I said, "No, that's one." He said, "How so?" I said, "The best way I can ever explain, or it's ever been explained to me," I said, is math. He said, "Math?" I said, "That's right, math. It's not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. I said, "It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. See, there's mysteries that you always can find more of in God, but you'll never get to the end of it. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, "One should think about us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries." See, when you know how to steward the mystery that's in your life, there'll be revelation that's revealed to you that's so deep, that's so meaningful, it'll get you through it. I remember when I was in Dayton, Ohio, I was doing evangelism, and I was taking this team, and I was training them. It was me and Robbie Dawkins, and we were going out in the streets, and I love ministering in power evangelism. I don't like to go in groups because I don't think that it should be agenda-driven. Like, I like to do it, like, in my lifestyle, not like, you know, taking 10 people to talk to one person. It's really awkward that way, you know what I mean? But in a training setting, we try to do that, and we break off in twos and all that stuff. And I remember there was this man at the laundromat, and he was leaning against the corner of the laundromat, and I'm passing him, and I, you know, God highlighted him to me, which means to me, it's like he just catches my eye. And I'm going, "Oh, I think I'm supposed to talk to that person," but I wasn't ready yet, so I passed him again. And then finally I pass him, and then I go, and I say, "Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to talk to him." And I go towards him. And of course, you know, if you're somebody hanging out and you just see this guy keep pacing in front of you, you know, when he comes at you, you just walk away. And that's exactly what he did. He just started to walk away. And I, you know, this guy doesn't know me. He's never going to know, you know, me. And so I don't care. And so I'm just like, "Hey, man, can I pray for you?" He's like, "Nah, I'm good." I was like, I was trying to give words of knowledge that I didn't have. You know, I was just like, do you have pain in your arm? You know, he's like, no, I'm good, man. You know, like, and then this car pulls up and he jumps in the car. He's like, my ride's here. I got to go. And so I was like, oh, I tried. And so now I'm at the parking lot of the laundromat and I look behind me and I start to walk back to the front and there's this girl and she's sitting in her car and her door's open and she's got her feet out and she's crying. And I said, what's wrong with you? And she said, I just had a miscarriage. And I said, oh, sweetie. And I got down right at her level. And I told her my testimony. How many know that if you don't know what to say, share your testimony? And I said, listen. I said, Jesus isn't just in your victory. He's also in your suffering. And he's with you. And he's there for you. And he'll get you through this. And right there, she accepts Jesus Christ into her life. And it's just this powerful encounter. And I connected her with the pastor, who's the local pastor, who's actually a woman herself. And just life transformation. Jesus isn't just in your victory. He's in your suffering. See, it's important that when you're walking through mystery, when the answer is not always prevalent, that you hold mystery and truth in high tension. And when you hold mystery and truth in a high tension, it actually produces a praise out of your own life. See, there's truth about your situation that will usurp the fact about your situation. You say, Paul, what do you mean? My friend Kelly says this. He says, truth and fact, both might be correct, but only one will set you free. There's current truth in your factual situation that can set you free. Like you might not have two pennies to rub together, but you have more than enough. See, there's truth in God. What's the difference between truth and fact? Truth always has a redeeming quality to it. Truth will always bring you into a place of redemption and deliverance. Some people say, well, if I have to encounter mystery, that means I have to have blind faith. I don't have to question anything. I just accept it as it is. Listening, accepting your faith as blind faith is not faith. That's not what I'm talking about. Faith, you know, in theology, they talk about theology is faith seeking understanding. You accept faith. You accept Christ in faith. It's not that it makes sense necessarily, but in your faith, you can suss things out and question. Our faith is strong enough to answer your questions. Some people think that if they start asking questions that they'll lose faith. No, the questions bring you into faith. And actually, the more questions you go into, the deeper you go into, even when you don't have answers, it brings you into a place of surrender of faith that you've never experienced before. I want to just talk quickly about Jacob. Let me just share a little story. A few years ago, my brother, he came up to me and he said, Paul, I've decided I'm going to work out. Now, if you don't know, I'm an Italian-American. And Italian-Americans, we can have an obesity problem. All my family was overweight, including myself. I ended up having to work out a lot and just to lose my weight. But because we're taught as a young person to not eat until you're full, but to eat until you can't eat anymore. It's a difference. That's how my mom, she didn't know how to cook for six, she only cooked for 20. And it took me till I was 14 years old to realize that every meal I ever ate was the same meal in different forms, different shapes. Because as an Italian, you eat a lot of pasta. And so I might have spaghetti and meatballs with cheese on top. The next day on Tuesday, I might have like, you know, something totally different, like tortellinis, which is like these tires of meatballs with, you know, with cheese and pasta on it. Or Wednesday, I might have something different, like raviolis, which is pasta with cheese in it and meat sauce on it. Or Thursday, I might have something called manicottis, which are like cheese wrapped in pasta with meat sauce on it. Or you know, on Friday, I might have something which is totally different, lasagna, which is layers of pasta and cheese and meat sauce. And sometimes we'd take a break and just have pizza. But the reality was, I was only eating three ingredients my whole life. And after a while, I think around 22, your metabolism just sends in its resignation letter and says, I quit, I can't do it anymore. And my brother, is my oldest brother, his name's Gaetano. We called him Guy for short. And he was like the caretaker of the family. He was always like the one who was the gatherer. You know, it's like he would tell you when everyone's birthday parties are in the family, make sure you're there, and when everyone's having, you know, something special. And he would always check on my parents every day. And, you know, he was that kind of person. He was the guy you would call who would, you know, check your mail when you're gone and cut your lawn, that kind of thing. But he had discovered what I had discovered years before, is that he was gaining so much weight. He needed to lose weight. He was getting unhealthy. And so he said, Paul, one of my clients, he owned his own business. He said, one of my clients owns a gym and he promised to take me on and do lessons. I was like, man, Guy, this is amazing. I'm so happy for you. And so he ends up going, he picks up his kids from school, they're in the lobby, and he starts his first workout. I talked to the trainer myself, the owner, and they were just doing light workout, a lot of like hitting and kicking and holding the bag and partnering with other people and just low kicks and just, and apparently, while he's working out, he was holding the bag, all of a sudden he collapses. I live a few hours away from where my brother lives and my parents and my whole actually family. I live a few hours from them. And I get a call around 7:30 at night. I have a little girl. She just got put to sleep. And my sister says, Paul, I don't know what's going on, but I just got a call from Michelle, our sister-in-law. She said that Guy had fallen and he's going to the hospital. Just pray. I don't know what it means, but he'd fallen. I said, what do you mean he'd fallen? He was at the gym and he fell. And I'm thinking, what's that mean? Like, and so I said, okay, well, call me when you find out more information. And so I'm going, all right, God, what's happening? And I'm praying to the Lord. And I'm thinking, okay, God, well, maybe he just, you know, got out of breath and maybe he fainted. Hopefully this will kind of secure that he needs to get in shape and he needs to continue to work out. And I'm praying and I'm praying. And she said, Paul, I just picked up the kids. He's in the ambulance. It doesn't look good, but we're not sure what's going on. And so we're all going to the hospital. And I said, okay, let me know, you know, what you find out. I don't know if I should get everyone and leave or not. And the next call I got was from my brother Anthony. And looking back, it's so obvious now. But he said, Paul, I just want you to know we're all in a room at the hospital. We're just waiting to hear what the doctor said about Guy. We're just finding out what's happening. And I said, okay, and so the doctor comes in and I'm on speakerphone, and I actually don't know exactly what the doctor said, but all I know is that the next thing I heard was probably the worst sound I've ever heard in my life. As his kids were screaming and falling on the floor, and this burst of tears and crying. And I said, Anthony, what's going on? What happened? What's going on? And after a few seconds, he said, Paul, he's gone. I said, what? I said, all right, I'm on my way. And we get our baby, and we Ruth and I pack the car, and we're driving, and we're just processing. It's you know, I'm in shock. I can't really understand the totality, the reality of what's happening. And I remember getting to my mom's house. It's after 10 o'clock at night now, and I pull up to the front yard, and my mom is waiting for me, and she opens up the door, and she starts running to me on the lawn. And I remember I meet her in the front of the lawn and I give her a hug and she collapses in my arms and she starts sobbing and she says, Paul, I can't believe he's gone. I can't believe Guy is gone. And she says, and I know that God is good, but I can't believe he's gone. And it struck me that in the middle of my mom's worst mystery, she was able to know that God was still good in the middle of her suffering. I look at the story of Jacob. I talk about loving Leah in the Jacob, in the process message. But Jacob astounds me because there's this moment where God tells him that he's got to face his brother and he's scared. He's scared out of his wits. He just got out of Laban's horrible employment center. Laban has cheated him out of, you know, had to work 14 years instead of 7, has changed his wages 10 times over the next 6 years, and finally he gets out of that bad employment job, but yet he has to face even a greater scare, a brother he betrayed years ago, who now has a mighty army, and could demolish and destroy Jacob. And that's actually what he promised when his father died. He said, I'm going to kill Jacob when my dad dies. And Jacob is so scared, he doesn't know what to do. And it says in Genesis 32:22-32, I'm just going to read it quickly. It says, on the same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day, and when the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of his joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked me, he said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name Face of God, or facing God, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. Some translation says delivered. You see, I think God waited until Jacob was left alone. I think God knew Jacob needed wrestling. See, oftentimes when we encounter mystery, we're too scared to embrace it because we're too scared to wrestle with the mystery that we're living in. But I want you to know right now that God wants you to embrace the mystery. That when you wrestle with God in the mystery is actually when you see his face. In the mystery, you get deliverance. Truth, we have to embrace in order to participate in it. Why? Because comprehension of truth does not come before embracing it. I find that I'm getting my Master of Divinity is not about mastering the divine, but getting the divine to master me. And oftentimes, God is waiting for you to be left alone in the middle of your mystery so that he can wrestle with the things that you still need to suss out in your life. Maybe you lost a job and you don't understand what you're supposed to do next. Maybe you're in a relationship issue that's just not working out. You're like, God, why am I at this place? Maybe there's a sickness that you've been dealing with and you're not getting the answer. You believe the word of God, but you're not getting the actual manifestation of your healing, and you're just at lost with it, and you're about to give up hope. Maybe there's this place where you're in between. You're in the hallway of despair, and you're like, God, I need help. Why am I bringing this up? I prayed a lot about what to speak on today because there's so many things I could have given you. I could just whipped out of a sermon and just preached it and you would have been oohed and aahed. But I just felt like that God's bringing you to a place of walking in his presence. Here's the thing, folks. He needs total honesty, transparency. See, Jacob had to give up everything in that moment. He sent his wives away. He sent all the things he saved up for, his livestock, everything he worked so hard. He sent it all away, knowing that it could possibly be destroyed. And then that night, he was alone. And when he was left alone, God wrestled with him. How many know this? How many think that God was strong enough to break away from Jacob? It's because it says that the angel, or God himself, said, release me. I think God could have got away from Jacob if he wanted to. I think an angel could have gotten away from Jacob if he wanted to. I think God was wanting to see if Jacob would push through and hang on. And actually, in the middle of this mystery, in his living his life out of deception, trying to gain everything he got, on the run, thinking that this is the way to gain things in life. This is what he believed. Even though his whole life, God blessed him throughout his life, he thought he had to either get through deception, just stealing his brother's birthright, deceiving his father to bless him instead of his brother. None of it actually mattered. It's actually not his deception that got his blessing. It was God's being upon his life. See, nobody seems to recognize this. Jacob and Esau were both blessed. They both had a lot of material things. Jacob just chose to follow God and Esau didn't. But Jacob choosing to wrestle with God, to gain the mystery, to gain the answers, and realizing that even though he walks with a limp now, he's facing the same encounter that he was going to face the day before. He's going to face his brother who was going to destroy him. Nothing physically changed except the encounter with God. Out of that encounter, he now comes into his same despairing relationship, his same despairing situation. And instead of thinking he's going to be destroyed, he finds favor. And actually, instead of losing everything he has, Esau says, no, you have it all. I want you to know that in the middle of your mystery, if you're honest with God and put down everything that you're carrying, all the baggage with it, and say, God, I'm going to just worship you in this moment. I'm going to turn my affections towards you. And I believe that in this mystery, there's something hidden for me. And that you're going to bring me into a place of greater understanding, greater intimacy, greater truth. Why don't you stand? We're going to have an opportunity for healing prayer today through our ministry. And we'll go for those things. But I just want to let you have that moment that Jacob had with God. In the middle of all the chaos in your life, in the middle of all the different things that are happening, in the middle of all the stimulation that happens throughout our society now with iPhone and everything else. Even in this room full of people, you can get alone with God. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to point out what you've been avoiding in your life right now that's been a place of mystery for you so that you can embrace it, you can wrestle with God about it. And I'm not talking about wrestling with God so that because you're angry, but I'm inviting you on the journey with Jesus for him to reveal the answer to you, because the secrets of the kingdom of God are revealed out of intimacy. In his presence, they're revealed. I'm tired of too many Christians walking away because they can't explain the mystery in their life. There's many people who were following Jesus, but not many of them were disciples. Many people came to hear what he had to say, but not many committed their whole life to them. Oftentimes because they couldn't figure out what Jesus was saying. They didn't choose to draw closer, they chose to walk away. But I'm inviting you today to draw close to him. So why don't you close your eyes, hold out your hands, assume the position. And I want to pray over you. Father, I thank you that this isn't just a religion where we come and get ordered around. But Lord, this is a relationship. This is a journey that we are on with you. And that in this journey, you reveal so many things to us that are so personal. We experience your peace, your joy, your love. We find that you're in our victory, that you're in our suffering, that you're actually in the mystery, in the dark places that we might not see clearly. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would point out the mystery that we've been ignoring in our life to deal with, that we would bring it to you, God. That we would come face to face with you and see you in it. Know that you're there, you're with us. Sometimes the greatest answer that comes, that was so healing for me, was in my greatest moment of despair. Jesus just showed me where he was. And so, Lord, I pray that healing would come in the middle of this mystery. that deliverance would come in the middle of this mystery, that we would see you face to face and be delivered, that we would see you face to face and live, because there's life where you are, God. God, we drop down our stones and we take the bread that you have to offer us today, so that we may be whole again. We love you.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.